And good morning and welcome, June 28th, 2026. Hope you are having a good and blessed day. We're glad you're joining us this morning. The message that we have this morning is titled, Fear God and Keep His Commandments. And it's a new one, just finished it late last night. Been trying hard to make sure that we got a new message for you guys every Sunday. And this is an old one, but a new one, and I hope you enjoy it. We'll go ahead and have that.
In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The message is preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning or streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
for your blessings upon it. Father, we fail in many ways, and there is much in our lives that need examination, and there are many things that we need to bring to your throne in way of repentance. Father, I'm convinced the subject before us today is one of those things. We must examine our lives and at times admit that we've failed in this area. And I pray, Father, that you would grant me the words to speak this morning, that your Spirit would move with these words wherever they might go from this day forward, and might be instructive to the people as to what they're first to do before their God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture is clear. The scripture is clear. We all fail in many ways. And that's why he's provided a sacrifice. And he's provided a mediator. He's provided a savior for us. And there are times when we have to drop before his throne, visualizing the crucifixion that he went through for our sins, and say, Father, forgive, for I've sinned. The Bible is clear when it says those who confess their sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive their sins. I believe I'm going to speak on an area this morning that has to do where certainly America has failed. I believe God's people as a whole has failed, and I believe that Christian people have failed in this one particular subject. I'm going to begin the message a little bit different this morning than I do normally. I'm going to begin with the conclusion. I'm going to give you the conclusion of the message. And if you want the Reader's Digest portion of this message, all you need to do is listen to the next 60 to 90 seconds as I give you the conclusion. And if you get that down, and you believe it, and you heed it, and you obey it, you need not listen to any rest of the message. I'm, for once in my life as a preacher, giving you permission to go to sleep, or to shut the recorder off if you're listening to this message on the recorder, if you get the very conclusion that I'm going to give you. The conclusion was given by a very wise man, perhaps, apart from Jesus Christ, the wisest of all men that ever walked the face of this earth. I'm not saying he was the most virtuous, but the Bible indicates he was the wisest at that time, and for any other time, as far as I can see, up to Christ. He had tried about everything. He had seen it all. He'd had it all. Money, fame, power, recreation, women. This man had had it all. And at the very end of his life, perhaps with shaky hands as he wrote it down, or with a broken, cracking voice, he speaks it, the conclusion of the entire matter. A king speaking to his subjects, a leader speaking to his people, Holy Spirit-guided words coming from his mouth. Found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The man I speak of course, is Solomon. And chapter 12 is the very last part of his life, of his writings, and his sayings. And in verse 13, he gives the conclusion. Quote, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Conclusion of the matter? Fear. Do we? Do you? Have you feared your God? It's a simple matter. Oh, some might not like this particular philosophy. Some would like to think of God as their good buddy, that they'll call up on the CB when they need him. They like to think of him as their genie that they can just rub the bottle and call upon in their time of need. They love the songs about how they walk and talk together and run through the fields. But I dare say our people don't like to think of the fact that first and last, you had better fear your God. The pulpits today ring across the land, I'm sure, I suppose, if I were to guess, maybe as high as 80%, with the theme of love of God and God's love. But it came to my mind not too long ago, because this sermon didn't come that soon. But it came to my mind that we need to understand that God doesn't want you to love Him only. He wants you to fear Him. It's a sad family situation when the head of the home, the father, if there is a family left where their man is still the head, but it's a sad situation when the children only love him and they do not fear him. I do not want my children just to love me. I want them to fear me. I want them from the time they're little to understand what it means when I snap my fingers, when I frown. I don't want to be my son's good buddy. I'm his father. There's a couple of things that come along with being a father. Certainly love is one. But boy, it's a strange, perverted, twisted, mixed up, upside down relationship when fear isn't there in the household. Amen. God said much about the love of God in Scripture, but He has also said much about the fear of God. Some may confuse these words of this wise man Solomon with one who was wiser than he when asked, what is the greatest commandment? His reply was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. So is there a contradiction between the wise one Christ and this man Solomon? No, because Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments. Christ was simply giving the first commandment. Or you could read it this way from Solomon's words, fear God and love Him with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. Because that's one of the commandments. But we forget that God intends for His people to fear Him. Fear and love, they must go together in our relationship and our walk with God. The Hebrew word is number 3372A in Strong's Concordance. I won't try to speak the Hebrew because I'm a little bit rusty on it. But it means, very simply, as you dig into the meaning of this Hebrew word, to fear. That's all it means, to fear. And, of course, there'll be those who are quick to point out that, well, that means reverence, to reverence God. And so I started looking into the matter a little bit deeper. Is it reverence God and keep His commandments? Or is it fear God and keep His commandments? You know, you can, I believe, revere or rever someone or something and not necessarily fear. But I believe that the Scripture is clear that you have this fear for God where you not only fear Him, but it includes reverence. But what I want you to understand is the Scripture clearly teaches that it's to go beyond the thing of reverence. To prove my point, I'll have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 10. God speaking here, as He explains to Moses and his people, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Notice that God had to teach the children of Israel to what? Learn to fear Him. Moses is saying, do you remember the time when the Lord your God at Oreb said, assemble the people? And I dare say that the people listening probably responded like this, if not verbally, at least mentally. How could I forget the mountain of Oreb and the assembly that took place that day? How could any of us forget those that were there? How God taught us to fear Him. Now, as I started to study out this story of what took place there at Oreb, where God assembled His people to teach them to fear Him, it becomes very clear to me that fear in Scripture means far more, far, far more than reverence. Let's go to the story. It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus 19, and we'll begin with verse 10. Now, remember, God has taken the children of Israel out of the Egyptian grasp. Not only that, He has portrayed to them or showed them His power there the night the death angel attended all of Egypt. He showed them His wrath when He closed up the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army at the bottom of it. He now has them in the wilderness. And what's He going to do? Well, He's going to have sort of a get-together party. Kind of a get-to-know-me tea. He's going to have an assembly. You know, I want you to know who I am, and I want you to know what I'm like. And so, He is beginning now to teach them the basics, the fundamentals, as well as introducing Himself and making Himself manifest to them. Verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So you wonder, well, why would God have them wash and consecrate themselves and wash their clothing? This is the gathering of the king. You don't go into the halls of royalty with your old Levi's on. You put your very best on and you clean yourself up because you're going before the king. This is a get-together ball, if you will. This is a get-acquainted. And naturally, you can picture the people there with anticipation. The third day, you know, we're going to come face to face with the one who brought us out of Egypt, the one who buried Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Oh, honey, what shall I wear? You want to wear your best, don't you? You only have one time to make a good first impression. And so it is, you can picture the people cleaning themselves up, dusting the kids off, give them a spit bath or two, putting the best they can on them. And they're gathering out there because they want to make a good first impression. Well, now, you ever stop to think about this? What is God going to wear? I mean, what garment is He going to place on Himself? He wants to wear something to give them the first impression they need to have of their God, does He not? How is He going to come to them? And there's many ways. We see in Scripture that He came to Elijah through the sound of a small voice. It could have been the roaring wind or whatever. But remember that God has a large closet. He can choose the garment that He wants to put on, and He can give the impression that He chooses. And so it should go through our mind, what is it that He wants to impress upon the children of Israel? Let's read on. Verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And his smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. There he is. Come on, everyone. Step right on up. We're going to have you meet your God. And there's the apparel that God puts on. There's the first impression that he wants to give his people. Remember, we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, that God was teaching them at Mount Horeb to what? Fear him. The earth quakes. I don't know how many millions of tons of dirt are placed in Mount Horeb. But I know it takes a lot of power to move that dirt. You know, through the years, trying to put food on the table for my family, I've done various things. And I remember going to college, working for a construction company, how I used to love to drive a great big old D8 Caterpillar with a dozer. You ever driven one of those, Rudy? Man, you sit there in that seat, and you hear that thundering diesel engine there, and you pull out the throttle, and you adjust your blade, and you push this dirt up, and you begin to build. And I can tell you this, that I could have almost quit my pursuit for an education and been nothing but a cat skinner the rest of my life. I loved it. I loved the smell of that diesel and the roar of the engine and to see that dirt pushed up and the power that there was to move that kind of dirt. But I want to tell you this. If you gathered all the coming diesel engines that have been ever made by man and all the caterpillars that have ever crawled on the face of this earth, and you hook them up to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb or any other mountain, you couldn't move it one inch. But God, which is simply flexing of the biceps, was able to shake that mountain like a rag doll in the wind. That's power. God put on his very powerful, majestic robes. And he shook the earth until the people, you can see them begin to drop to their knees. Children begin to cry and women begin to scream and strong men in their Sunday best fall into the dust. We're talking about an earthquake, and I dare say there's hardly a person that's ever been through a major earthquake that didn't begin to fear God. There's power. And then, what else is coming, God? Come on, he's getting a get-to-know-you party going here. And the top of that mountain pops off like a cork off a wine bottle. And out comes the ash of volcano eruptions and fire and smoke billow up and cough out of there like God is just simply clearing his throat to speak. As it begins to descend upon the people, the dark cloud and the smoke, you can hear the noise, it's worse than wartime mortars. Louder than rock concerts and more spectacular than any Disneyland firework display that had ever been made. And the trumpet of God, have you ever heard it? What's it sound like? Only our forefathers that were there could explain it. Like 10,000 bulls bellowing, like a 100,000 bugling cavalry charges, like the equivalent of a million king's trumpeters beginning to blow. And the people, the Bible says, if you go over to verse 18 of chapter 20, trembled. Chapter 20, verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Are you beginning to understand what the word fear means? They didn't say they stood there with awe and reverence. My friends, their knees knocked together. Have you ever been so scared that you just trembled and you were paralyzed with fright? Have you ever been so frightened that you try to cry out and nothing will come out of your voice box? I remember years ago, and I suppose I've told this story somewhere along my sermons, but I was 16 years old, and it was in the sand hills of Nebraska. About the time, late June, we hadn't started haying yet, and I was quite a ways from home. The ranch I grew up on was a large, large ranch. And I was riding my horse, checking windmills and checking the cows. It was a Saturday afternoon, and I was wanting to get home because you always went to town on Saturday afternoon. I had my old 54 Mercury waiting for me. And I was planning on getting to the bunkhouse and cleaning up and heading to town and just having a good time. You know, when you're 16 years of age, you don't fear God. And you certainly don't think about dying, do you? Well, I remember my horse coming down off the side of the hill. It was a little sweaty that day, and my daddy always told me, and I don't know if it's true or not, that a sweaty horse will attract lightning. You ever heard that, Vaughn? Is it true? Well, it sure seemed true in my story. A storm had just kind of rolled in. Not a big storm where it covered all the skyline, but just some of those dark clouds rolled in. The wind started to blow, and it started to spit a little rain. And I was taking down my horse down off this hill, kind of at a fast trot. Windmill was on down about a quarter of a mile, and I wasn't thinking about much of anything, I don't suppose, until all of a sudden I heard this deafening roar. There was no one around for miles except cows and coyotes. And there was this flash of light off to the right. I didn't see it directly, but I just saw this flash of light and this gust of wind and the electrical charge go through the air. And a bolt of lightning had hit close by to me. I don't know how close, but I suspect as close as 20 yards. You say, that's not close. Let me tell you, that's plenty close. And I can remember how frightening it was. My horse absolutely froze. He froze in his tracks and his knees just went like that. He couldn't move. And I couldn't say anything. And I thought to myself, that's just one flash of lightning. That's one roar of thunder. And these people had it going on time after time for perhaps the entire day. No, when God teaches people to fear, He doesn't just mean reverence. He says fear. And I believe the Bible is clear. They feared to the point that they trembled. And in verse 19 it says, "Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, this is kind of funny, "Don't be afraid. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Oh, we've got preachers talking about the sin in this world today. And they're trying to address it to every type of possible bottom line solution. But from what I see in Scripture, the bottom line of the matter for the sin problem of this country and this world is we don't fear God Almighty anymore. Because He said, if you fear, you won't sin. We've got much to repent of. But I wonder if we don't forget this one aspect sometimes. The first impression He wanted was fear. Why would a father want his children to fear Him as well as love Him? So that they might obey Him. I was driving down here this morning and I thought about 10 years ago, it was somewhere about then, how the mountains up here were being just covered with people trying to find a little lost boy. Do you remember that? They were somewhere on that search. All right. Let the record show that Vaughn Reed was on that search. Well, why were they searching for a little boy? Because the parents had never taught that youngster to fear them. She was coming back from Gray Walk and a hike, and she had two sons, and the one son went running ahead of her, and she said, "Come back here." And when she said, "Come back here," he just ran faster. As he went around the bend, she never saw him again. And I suppose no one will ever stop to understand why. Because if you don't teach your children to fear you when you're little, when they are little, they won't come back. They won't return. They won't obey your command. And if you love your children, you teach them to fear you, because you want them to obey you, so that you might have a long life upon this earth. And you might have success and prosperity. And the Bible indicates that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of life. It's the key to success. In fact, you take a concordance sometime and just go through the book of Psalms and Proverbs, and you'll be astounded what the fear of God will bring in your life. It'll bring great things. And that's why a father would want his child to fear him. Some will say, well, you know, we have Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Well, I don't question your love. Well, maybe I do. But I don't want to address that right now. I just want to ask you the question, do you fear Jesus Christ? You know, we think of Jesus as the one that picks the tulips and says, behold, the lilies of the field. But do we think of him as the one that could speak and still the storm? That could lay his hands upon the ill and heal them and raise the dead from the tomb? Do we think of a Christ who said, can I not call out 12 legions of angels and they come to my aid? We think of a weak and pitiful little creature that was unable to do anything, even when they cried out at him on the cross. No, he did say in Matthew 26:53, we'll not turn there, but for the sake of the record, he did say that he had the power to summon 12 legions. There are 6,000 individuals in a legion. So if he summoned or had the power to summon 12,000 angels, that means, or 12 legions, that means he had the power to summon 72,000 angels. Now that might not impress you very much. Till you stop to think about the story there, I think it was in 2 Kings, where just one death angel came in the midst of the night to the Assyrian army and wiped out, before sunrise, 185,000 men. Well, now, if one angel can do that, what can 72,000 angels do? And I did this longhand, so don't take it exactly until you calculate with a calculator, but it comes up to 13,220,000,000 killing powers. But do we fear him? Do we? No, not like we should. You know, Jesus taught fear just like Deuteronomy, Exodus teaches fear, and why shouldn't he? Is he not God reincarnated? In the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when you read the words of Jesus Christ there in the book of Luke chapter 12, remember, they're the same words as those spoke on Mount Sinai to Moses and the others. He says in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitudes had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples first of all, verse 2, quote, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you, whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into Gehenna or hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear is not just a teaching concept of the Old Testament. It's a scriptural teaching throughout the Bible. And Jesus made it clear, fear God. Don't fear man. The world is so twisted and perverted today, isn't it? We fear who? We fear men. But his followers are told, stop it. If you're going to fear somebody, fear the right one. Fear God. Do not fear men. Why would he say that? Because you obey the one you fear. Why was it that Peter could stand before those who threatened prison and punishment and say we must obey God rather than men? Because he feared God more than he did men. And why is it today that people don't do what is right? Because they do not fear God more than men. They fear monetary crash. They fear ill health. They fear the loss of popularity. And they fear being different than other people. They're actually afraid to be different. Let me tell you something. If you're afraid to be different, don't get involved with this stuff called Christianity. Because he wants peculiar people. And he's got them, doesn't he? Looking out at the crowd. We fear what people think. We fear that the factory will close. We fear that we might offend the boss. We fear that we might not have security in the future and success. We fear everything but what we ought to. Fear God. You know, I had a man speak here. I won't mention his name just for sake of politeness. He'd been captured right after, well, at the close of World War II. He'd been captured in Germany and taken by the Russians. And he experienced the Russian prison camps. Do you remember when he was here speaking? And he described what it was like to watch the mass murders. You never hear about them in the Jewish-controlled media in America today. But the mass control of mass murders of Christian people by the communist. And he talked what it was like to clean the blood up off the floor. And he talked what it was like to be put in the gulag and work in the work camps. And when it was all said and done, I'll have to tell you something that I was a little depressed. And then it dawned on me, what was the problem with this man going around the country telling people the horrors of communism? All he did was scare the hell out of people. And you see, when you can teach people to be frightened and fearful of man, you're teaching them to obey man. That's the problem with just hearing the horror stories. We must understand we fear God. We don't fear men. God said, in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. What does that mean, that we may not sin, i.e. that we might keep his commandments? And didn't that wise old man say, fear God and keep his commandments? That's the sum of it. Is God feared today? Turn over to Romans chapter 3. As we turn there, I think to myself how the modern media and Hollywood inventions have taught us that we don't need to fear God. They have taught our people that you can go out and commit adultery and not suffer for it. They have taught our people, our young people, that you can go out and sow your oats and then get together later in life and not suffer the consequences. They have taught our people everything except that underlying principle that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They haven't taught that, have they? And in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 10, we read these words. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace have they not known. Imagine, the writer of Romans, he's quoting here, I believe it's Isaiah or the Psalms, and showing that there's no one righteous, there is no one seeking God, no one doing good, the land is full of liars, cursing, bloodshed, destruction, no peace. Why? Oh, why, dear God, would this exist? Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says very clearly, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16, verse 6. And thus it stands to be equally true that when men do not fear God, they do not depart from evil. I have wondered about this. If you turn over to Psalms 94, in light of the reporters that come around, I don't know if I know of a bigger lot of prostitutes and liars than reporters. I have never found more deceptive, treacherous, conniving, deceptive people on the face of this earth than I have reporters. I frankly am not insulted when a man comes up to me and says, you know, Pastor Peters, I think you are a liar, I think you're a false teacher, and on top of everything else, I think you're ugly. You know, at least I know where he stands and what he thinks. But I hate this gooey flattery. We just want to get the whole story. We'd like to get your side of the story. Sure you would. But in Psalms 94, God describes our wicked day. He says, O God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphan. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? You know, the psalmist just gets done describing the evil of his day. And then he stands back in awe and he says, take heed, you stupid people. Verse 9. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? He's standing there and saying, are you so stupid that you don't know, that you don't realize that there is a God, a judge, who is going to have an accounting? Don't you fear God when you do these things? But let me say that it's not just in the world where people fail to fear their God. In fact, it could be said it can be expected there. But it's in the church. It's amongst Christian people. Those pious little puppies that like to pray and pat their Bible and tell you how much they love Jesus. They fail to fear their God. I've seen it time after time after time. I don't suppose I can think of any other better example, I guess, than Proverbs chapter 6. I've been preaching for I don't know exactly how long, but about 17 years. And I have seen as much lying and deception and slander and spreading a strife amongst churches as I've ever seen in bars. Not that I've been going to bars that much in the last 17 years, but I did go to a few before. I've seen more there than I have even in the workforce. People trying to get ahead, brown nose the boss, or whatever it might be. And I wonder, how can that possibly be? Here's what God says in verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yeah, you got it right. There are things that God hates. It says six of them. Yea, seven. which are an abomination to him. And then he lists them. Haughty eyes. You ever seen a young person that just gets a dab of knowledge? A little dab will do you when you want to swell up the head. And they're all of a sudden, they know everything. Do you know what I'm saying? Haughty eyes. God hates it. A lying tongue. I wonder myself sometimes, Christian, how can you lie like that? Don't you know that your God hates it? He says, in hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. Here's, listen to this. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Man, I've seen more strife spreaders. And I think to myself, how can you do that? And then it dawns on me. No fear of God. So he hates it. So what? No, Christian people must again get back to basics from time to time and understand that they have a responsibility to fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:14, going back there, notice he says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I think it was Thomas Jefferson who said something to the fact, he says, I tremble and fear for my country when I remember that God is just. Yes, he will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Pharaoh didn't believe it, did he? But you know something? The clock of God just kept ticking, ticking, ticking. And the balance kept weighing heavier and heavier and heavier. Until suddenly the judgment came. And it's happened time after time in the history of man, from the days of Noah, to the days of Pharaoh, to the days of Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylon. And God has told us he will bring to account every single item. And that's why we were told to fear him. This morning, in the reading of the Lord's Supper Scripture, Psalms 23:22, where it describes how they mocked him. And it took place there in the Gospels. You can read it in Mark 15:29-32. How they mocked at him and they railed him and they said, come on down now and we'll believe you who said in 3 days you'll rise up. Now where are you? They seemed to be oblivious to the fact that they should have been in fear. And I think that today that's the way it stands. They mock Christ. Oh, they might not openly call him to come down from the cross, but they commit their sins of immorality and idolatry before it. Then they come to church on Sunday, ask the little priest to get up there and spit a little holy water on them, and think that all is going to be made right. And they don't worry about keeping his commandments. They don't fear their God. I think we do the same thing. You know, with his justice, God has extended mercy. And with his holiness, he has made known grace to us. And with his power, he has manifested loving kindness. But we must not just have faith in God's loving kindness and his grace and his mercy. Yea, we had better fear God's power, and we'd better fear his holiness, and we better fear his judgment. For the conclusion of the entire matter, the entire issue of life, is fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion. And when you do, it becomes the beginning. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, success, and life itself. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, I know that I and others have failed in this area. May we be mindful today that in addition to loving our God, in addition to praising Him, singing of Him, that we best fear Him. And that we not be like the rest of the world, who no longer fears their Creator and are no longer interested in keeping His commandments. We know, Father, that all things will be made manifest, the deeds done in darkness, the words spoken against You. And we know, Father, that judgment will come forth and that things will be made right again. And with that in mind and in light of the words of Solomon and of Christ and the teachings of Scripture, bless this message to the end that it would teach people that they are to fear their God. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're adjourned.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
Hopelessly enslaved as those who falsely believe they are free. The truth has been kept from the depths of their minds by masters who rule them with lies. They feed them on falsehood till wrong looks like right in their eyes. For all of those with eyes that can see, whose spirits are quickened by words they can hear, the truth is alive and He lived as a life was a gift to this world. And if He has called you, this mystery will soon be revealed, and it will set you free. The truth will set you free, just like He set me free. The life whose grace is so wondrous. his lost sheep wandering in this world, who grope through the darkness, who stumble and fall. Your shepherd is searching, he's calling your name. He's seeking you out night and day. And if you should hear his sweet voice, let him guide you today. Because he is the way. Yes, Jesus is. See the day who patiently wait for his kingdom to come. Your sins have been cleansed by the blood of a man whose death on the cross paid the price. There's only one name, and it's only through his sacrifice that we obtain his life, because he is the